but you and I know that there are not. So, notice two things that are similar, first of all. Look at in chapter 1 for a moment. In chapter 1 of James, at verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. Now, there are hearers of the word that only hear, and they do not do the word. And then there are hearers and doers of the word. Keep that in mind, because it is similar to what I'm going to read to you about faith without works. Hearing without doing, faith without works. You see the similarity. Now, look at verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith, but have not works? Can that faith save him? And eventually you're going to have to answer that question. Verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and in lack of daily food, and one of you say unto them, go in peace, be ye warmed and filled, and yet you give them not the things needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. So notice, inherently, it is dead. It's dead in itself. That's the meaning of the words in the Greek. Verse 18. Yea, a man will say, now notice, look up at verse 14. If a man say he has faith, there is one man that's saying he has faith, but this man that says it does not have works. But now look at verse 18. Yea, a man will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without works, apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee my faith. Now grasp that. It is not works without faith, but it is faith without works. Listen to it again, and you'll see. Verse 18. A man will say, you have faith. That's the one in verse 14. What does it profit, brethren, if a man say he has faith? So we're talking about a similar man. Yea, a man will say, you have faith. He's addressing that person. And he says, I, in contrast to you, have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee my faith. Here is a faith that is shown by works. The works are simply a manifestation of the faith. It's not works, something entirely different from the faith, but it's works, a manifestation of genuine faith. All right, look down at verse 19. You believe that there is one God, thou doest well. The demons also believe and shudder. So please answer me this. Do you believe that there is one God any more than demons believe there is one God? You say, why, they've seen that God. They praised him before they fell in heaven. Well, they believe with a certainty that you do not have, that there is one God. But in this verse, what is most important is that you and I believe that there is one God, but we believe in him in the sense of trusting him. They believe in him in the sense of an intellectual acknowledgement and understanding that there is one God. They understand that. That understanding intellectually that there is one God is not believing and trusting in that one God. That is the distinction. Keep that in mind. Now, look at verse 20. But wilt thou know, do you want to know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now please notice, it mentions works, hadn't said anything about his faith. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Turn back now, please, to the verse in 18. Yea, a man will say, thou hast faith and I have works. And he says, I will show you my faith by my works. The man says, I'm talking about my works, but as a demonstration of my faith. Keep that in mind. Now, look concerning Abraham. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Of course he was. What kind of works? Works of faith, in that he offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar. You see that faith worked with his works. Isn't that beautiful? It's not just works, but it's faith working. Faith worked with his works. And by works was faith made perfect. Then it means that at first, even though Abraham had faith, it was an imperfect faith. But as he was taught of God, as he was instructed of God, that faith grew to perfection. All right. Verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith. And in like manner, was not also Rahab the harlot justified by works, in that she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so faith apart from works is dead. What is the most profitable study in this epistle of James is to see the numerous references to believing. When it says believe, that is a verb, and then when it speaks of faith, it's the same word, but it's a noun. In English, they sound different. Believe, faith, but they are both the same word. Listen, pisteuo is to believe, pistis is faith. The same word, one a noun and one a verb. Now, I want you to listen to some of the references, because they're ever so many, and each time we'll have faith and we'll have belief. And let's see. Look in chapter 1 at verse 3. Knowing that the proving of your faith. You have to know that, because here is faith being put to the test. When faith is put to the test, it either fails the test or it passes the test. Now, think what I read to you in chapter 2. It says, was not our father Abraham justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac? His faith was perfected. When God said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him for a burnt offering upon the mount that I shall tell thee of, it was faith being put to the test. So here is tested faith. Verse 3. Listen to it. It says, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. What does that tell me? It tells me that the faith is genuine. Because if the faith did not work patience, it was a faith that failed the test. But if the faith during the test endured, maintained patience and steadfastness, then it passed the test. So we're talking about genuine faith in chapter 1, verse 3. The proving of your faith worketh patience. Now look at verse 6. Let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. This is confident faith. Now, look in chapter 2, verse 1, because this is discriminating faith. My brethren, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Here's a faith that discriminates. It does not see that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, but that we're all one in Christ. But it looks upon Christians, and if one is well dressed and has a ring, come in and sit in this exalted place. And if a poor man, like a beggar, comes in, sit at my feet. That is discriminating faith. And so you say, well then, why, we've seen already that there is a great variety of faith. Indeed there is, and we're just beginning. Now, look at verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose them that are poor as to the world to be rich in faith? I see. So there is that which is called rich faith. Well then, there is also poor, ordinary faith. Yes. Just as when the seed was sown, there was 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. All produced fruit, but only one produced 100-fold. So please notice that there is rich faith. Now look at verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if a man say he has faith? That is professed faith. It may be true, it may be false, but here it's false. Why? Because it says, if a man say he has faith, but have not works. So here's a professed faith, and it is an empty profession. How do I know? Because it has not works. The Lord Jesus said, by their fruits shall you know them. And so fruit is the work of a tree, and good works are the fruits of mankind. And if you and I say we have faith, but there are no fruits of morality, obedience, worship, then that is a faith that does not produce fruit. It's not what God is looking for. What does it profit if he says he has faith? It's professed faith, but it is an empty profession. Why? Because he doesn't have works. And notice carefully, can that faith, that is the faith that he says he has, that produces no works, can that faith save him? And the answer expected is no, and the answer is no. And I want all of those who are evangelicals to understand this. They are so confused that perhaps you will mix works and faith to result in salvation, that they reject all the things God is teaching us in the book of James, showing that there must be works unless there's going to be salvation. No works, no salvation. But the difference is this. It is not faith, an entity in itself, plus works of a different kind, something distinct from it, but it is faith innately containing life and energy and works. And this living faith produces works. And so it's not faith plus works, but it is faith producing works. And then if you have faith plus works, fine. Because those works are the product of genuine living faith. That great distinction must be maintained. Yes, there must be works. Why? Because when the seed was sown, it had to have fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. But when that fruit came forth from the seed, the fruit did not mean that the seed suddenly became alive. But because the seed was alive, it produced fruit. And there must be fruit. No fruit, no salvation. And no works produced by faith, no salvation. So remember, God says, can a professed faith without works, can that save? And the answer is no, it cannot save. Now here is the test. Please notice that Abraham is going to have a test when God says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offering for a burnt offering upon the mount that I shall tell thee of. That is Abraham's test. Ours is not so pressing, so personal, and so drastic. Look at verse 15. Here is our test. If a brother or sister be naked and in lack of daily food, and one of you say unto them, go in peace, be ye warmed and filled, and that you give them not the things needful to the body, what doth it profit? It profits nothing, because here is one that has all the pious phrases. He's one that's quite willing to pronounce blessings upon you, to tell you words of hope, to wish you the best, and give you nothing. Now, God said, I want your son Isaac. And Abraham said, he's yours. And here is a brother or sister. Please notice, a genuine brother or sister with a genuine need. There is nakedness and there is hunger. And they come and they present themselves to you. They should not even have to ask for assistance. And so you have charlatans, you have people that are trying to trick you and deceive you all the time. It's not speaking of that. But here is one who is a false brother. One that says, I have faith, and the proof is this. When he sees a genuine brother or sister naked in lack of daily food, and he sees them, and he does nothing for them, then the Bible asks, what does it profit? And so all of this profession of faith, all of this speaking of the creed, the memorization of catechism, it is absolutely nothing. And when God asks for Isaac, Isaac is given by Abraham because he has living faith. And in like manner, when one is genuinely a child of God and a brother or sister in Christ is in need, that genuine Christian responds to the need. I cannot conceive of such a thing. One hungry, in need of clothing, and they present themselves to you, and you do nothing. You say, well, does that happen often? That is what the Lord Jesus spoke about in Luke chapter 10. Do you remember that poor man that was going from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, and they beat him and stripped him and left him half dead? And a priest came by and saw him, did nothing. A Levite came by and saw him and did nothing. And a Samaritan came by and saw him, and his heart was moved with compassion. And he poured in oil and wine upon the wounds, and he took that wounded alien, because he was a Samaritan and this was a Jew, and the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, but this Samaritan showed compassion to the Jew, placed him on his beast of burden, and took him to an inn, and gave instructions for him to be taken care of. Now, in whose heart was there genuine compassion and faith and the love of God? You say, why? In the Samaritan. Then the Samaritan, by his works, proved that there was genuine compassion, whereas the priest and the Levite proved that they had theoretical, they had theological compassion, but that is all. And these things place serious responsibilities upon us, because it means that when a test comes, that test must be passed. Because if it is constantly failed, if it is the pattern of our lives, then the question is asked, if a man say he has faith but have not works, can that faith save him? And the answer is no. And if you profess to be a child of God, an evangelical, and you can prove from the book of Romans that faith without any works, that's what saves. And so you go through life without producing any works. You're going to find out that that kind of faith is dead and it cannot save. So notice, we have a non-saving faith and we have a dead faith. All right, look now at verse 15. At verse 15. Here is a faith that is empty when it's put to the test. Abraham is put to the test concerning his son. We are put to the test. Tested faith failed. But in chapter 1, verse 3, it is tested faith successful. Why? The proving of their faith worketh patience. All right, now, look at verse 17. Verse 17. Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. So here is the word dead. It is dead faith. Notice, it's faith, but it's dead faith. What is the difference? You have demons believing in the Lord. That's dead faith. And you have the genuine Christian believing that God is one. There is one God. That is living faith. And so there is faith, professed faith, but it's empty. Dead faith, but it is unable to produce works. So that is the dead faith. All right. Look now at verse 18. Yea, a man will say, you have faith. We're talking about that man that says, yes, I have faith. But this man that says he has it doesn't have works. And another evidence that his faith is worthless is that when he was put to the test about helping one that's without clothing and food, he failed that test. He failed twice because he only speaks religion, speaks salvation, but he does nothing. He's failed the test. Now, what James is going to do is to embarrass him and expose him for what he is. It says in verse 18, you have faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee my faith. And I challenge you right now, show me that you have faith in Christ apart from works. Show me. You say, I can't show you. I can tell you. I didn't say to tell me. Anybody can tell me. Show me. You say, why? It's impossible to show that you have faith without works. And that's just what the man says. And he says, and I by my works. Notice, he's pointing to his works, but he says, I by my works will show you my faith. The man says, I have works, but these works originated with faith, living faith. And this is the test that you can put to any man. And if he does not pass it, reject him. The Lord Jesus said, by their fruits shall ye know. And so if one professes faith in Christ, but his life is a constant denial of everything that Christ is and desires the child of God to be, then his faith is dead. What does it profit? It's faith that has no profit. It is faith that is dead. All right? Now, look at verse 19. You believe that God is one. Here is an intellectual faith. But that's not a saving faith. All right? Look at verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from work is dead? So now let's think for a moment the kind of faith that we have. We have professed faith. We have confident faith. We have professed faith. We have dead faith. All of these things, various kinds of faith. We have rich faith, and at times we have faith that is not rich, but is poor. Like that father, that his son was brought to the disciples to heal, and they were not able to do it. And the poor father, his heart broken, wanting his son to be delivered, said to the Savior, he said, your disciples could do nothing. He said, but if you can do anything, help us. And the Lord Jesus said, if thou canst believe. And the man said, Lord, he said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now, is that rich faith? You say, that's poor faith. But it's poor faith asking for an increase in worth. Because he said, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Thank God. The Lord never rejects a person who comes and says, Lord, I believe, but I need more faith. God will not reject you. But if you come and say you have faith, but when any temptation, when any test comes, you fail it, God is not interested in you at all. But there are some that are rich in faith. Perhaps we'll think of that in a moment. All right. Rich in faith, and then here is something that is most important. Look at verse 22. You see that faith works with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Do you realize that when you first believe, if it's a faith of God, it is living faith, but it's imperfect faith? You say, why? Because it has to be put to test after test after test. And if those tests are passed, then it gets to the place that God puts his stamp of approval of it and says, no longer poor faith, little faith, but he says perfect faith. And in the Epistle of John speaks of that same thing. It says, perfect love casts out fear. And so there's imperfect love and perfect love, and there's imperfect faith, and there's perfect faith. Now, here is what I want you to see from an examination of every occurrence where the Bible speaks about the Scripture was fulfilled. It means that something has been prophesied, and when it says it was fulfilled, what was prophesied came to pass. Notice about the offering of Isaac. It says in verse 23 that when Abraham offered up Isaac, the Scripture was fulfilled which said, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. The Scripture was fulfilled. What does it mean? It means this. It means that when the Scripture that says Abraham believed God was written, it contained in it a prediction of growing, living faith, advancing, culminating in the offering of his son. And God always makes a prediction concerning every child of God that places faith in his son, that your faith is going to grow and get stronger and be more like that which is pleasing in my sight. So please notice, it says the Scripture was fulfilled which said Abraham believed God. Well, what prophecy was there? That Abraham, who believed God imperfectly at first, would grow in grace and faith and obedience, and would have his faith eventually perfected. And I hope that you and I, as Paul prays for the Thessalonians, that their love and faith might grow, I hope ours is grown, because there is a prediction concerning everyone who becomes a genuine believer that their faith is going to grow and get stronger. And Abraham reached that position when he offered Isaac. God does not give the supreme tests at the very first, but God waits until you are able to pass that test. He will not permit you to be tested above that you are able, but will with the temptation make also a way of escape. And so he knows when you're strong enough. And then each testing is a little more severe, a little more severe. And each time you pass that test, your faith is growing and is becoming perfected. And that's what it means when it says Abraham believed God, but that wasn't the end, that you're just going to believe God imperfectly, lacking understanding of what the program of God is, but you believe God, and God says that faith is going to grow. All right, look now at verse 20. In chapter 24, you see that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith. And then again, Rahab the harlot. All right, here's what we have. We have that which is definitely called faith, but a faith is a professed faith, no profit. A faith is a dead faith. It produces no works. There is a faith that passes tests. That is a tested, successful faith. There is a faith that is rich. And you go through and look at all of these occurrences of the word faith, and you'll see that there are ever so many different kinds. Intellectual faith, rich faith, little faith. And notice, it says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 13. And if I have all faith, in the Gospels the Lord Jesus says, oh, ye of little faith. And he says concerning the centurion, I've not found so great faith. And in 1 Corinthians 13, if I have all faith. So do you see? There is rich faith, there is little faith, there is great faith, and there is all faith. And what God wants is the time when we can have that great faith and all faith. So that when we pray, we can pray as I told you about in chapter 1. Let him ask, let him pray. In faith, nothing doubting. Now I'm going to illustrate that for you from the life of our Savior. In John chapter 11, we learn two things. That the Lord Jesus, before he performed the miracle, prayed to his Father. And at the grave of Lazarus, he said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. And I knew that you always heard me. He tells us that he prayed because he was constantly doing the will of God, just as before he chose the 12 apostles, he prayed all night to the Father. And so before this miracle is performed, he prays and he says, I have always prayed. And then having prayed that, he prayed it in perfect confidence because he said, Lazarus, come forth. That's the way that Elijah prayed. He was praying concerning rain from heaven. And he prayed and prayed and prayed. There was no such prayer like that from the lips of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus prayed to the Father. He prayed in confidence, and he knew that his prayer was already answered. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. Why? Because he knew that God was going to send him forth. And that's the kind of prayer faith we're to have. Let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. And he wants us to be rich in faith. You see, there are some, when temptations come, and at times the temptation is so great, we are like Cleopas and his companion walking on that road to Emmaus, dejected, heartbroken, and the Lord Jesus draws near, and he's talking to them, and finally he says, well, what's wrong with you? They say, don't you know what has happened? Why, here is this man, Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, mighty in word and deed, and we hoped that he would redeem Israel. Now, that is a faith that has waned small. But the Lord Jesus spoke to them, encouraged them. Notice, he did not create faith that was not there, but he caused that faith to wax strong. As it says, Abraham waxed strong in faith. He had the faith, and it waxed strong. And that is what God expects of us. So much of faith, and therefore, if a man says, I have faith, but he has no works, then that is professed faith. If he knows the catechism and the creed and pronounces it every Lord's Day, and some churches do that, when you go to meeting, they have you to recite the creed. If it's simply intellectual, it is no profit. And if you have faith and you see a genuine need and it's in your power to help, then you must help. And therefore, there are tests put before us constantly. And we say, we know we're saved by the Word of God. We trust simply the Word of God. Well, James says this, you say you have faith? Well, I have works. You show me your faith without works, and I by my works will show thee my faith. And so indeed, all it takes is, he that calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But having called upon the name of the Lord, drawn by the Spirit of God, there is in your heart a living faith, and that living faith will produce good works. So let us strive to have our lives characterized by all the good things said about faith that I've read you from the Epistle of James. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so glad for what faith can do, and we see why there are so many that say they have faith and nothing is done, because it's a dead faith. Our God, deliver us from that. Deliver us from being those that profess great things with our lips, but we are not able to demonstrate it with our lives. We remember that your Son, when he saw that paralyzed man let down through the roof by his four friends, it says, when he saw their faith. We are so glad that here is one saying, I by my works will show thee my faith. And thy Son himself saw works, and in those works he saw faith. So, While knowing our hearts, let it not be omniscience that has to have an understanding that we have faith, because our works are so small and negligible, so insignificant that they cannot be seen. Because your Son himself said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So let us be those who have living faith in Christ, and let it be manifested to the world, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.